Romans chapter 14 is where we're going tonight, if you want to open your Bible. Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to do the good thing, read the whole chapter. All right, beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're now into the study of Christ making preparation with his disciples for them to go out and engage in the Lord's work with people. And a lot of good things are being taught in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And so they're dealing with things that we have to get beyond the human side of us and get over into the area of looking at things by the grace of God. And one of the things that we all need to be conscious about is that none of us measure up to God, and it's only by his grace we are accepted. But God doesn't quit on us. He doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't get upset with us and snub us or treat us in a spiteful way. So that's something that we have to apply his wisdom. And this is another chapter on godly wisdom. It's dealing with differences as to how we look at things. And there's never been a church, there's never been a people that you didn't have differences in how people look at things. We just might as well just admit it and know that it's going to be there. The issue is not will we have differences in the way we see things, but what are we going to do with that? And how are we going to respond to it? And our primary concern, as you notice here in verse 22 and 23 of Romans 14, is to be, what am I doing myself? That's to be our primary concern. And it's easy to make calls on somebody else. You know, that's human. You can go to a ball game in a wheelchair, but you can be critical of the players. It's so easy to make calls on somebody else. And that's just human nature. But the real issue we're to be focused on is, what have I done? What am I doing? Have I been the shining star that I expect others to be? Have I done better with my home? Have I done better with my kids? Have I done better than other people are doing? Am I an example? And what if everybody else's situation was just like mine? That's where we're to be focused. As it says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. And happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So oftentimes we can have unrest. And you know, unrest will cause us to be critical minded. Something might be good, but yet we don't see it as good because we're just not settled in our thinking. And that can be a factor that can cause us to perhaps be critical minded. And we know that we're all capable of being critical minded. But when we are overcoming by faith and our own experience, we will have peace. And that peace will translate itself as to how we deal with other people. And it'll make us more of a mind of reconciliation and consideration than to be critical. And then verse 4 of Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We are all God's servants, meaning there's just one master, and that's God. God's the only master. Only God can make us what we need to be. I cannot make you to be what you need to be. You cannot make me to be what I need to be. Only the master can do that. So we must not think that if we impose our judgments upon somebody else, that we're just going to change them. We must not think that. Only God can do that. Now, if it's your child and you're responsible to teach and discipline them, I mean, go after that 100%. But we are not masters over one another. We are siblings. We're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. And you know, if you've ever, as parents, had to leave home and leave your kids by themselves, you know, boy, there's a potential for problem there, isn't there? Somebody has to be in charge. And one child telling another child what they're to do doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so it will create antagonism. I know when I was younger, I guess this is a confession, but my older sister, she wasn't that bad of a person, but she was the older sister. So she always thought that that gave her the right to tell me what to do, how to do it. So we had friends over one day, and it got into the same situation. She was telling me what I ought to do. Well, I wasn't a Christian then, and I wound up and kicked her in the shin. And that changed everything. She no longer tried to boss me at that point. But as siblings, kids, one kid trying to tell the other what to do, you know what you'll get? You're not my boss. You'll get antagonism. So we have to keep that in mind. We're not a master over somebody else. We're a sibling. And when we get into the role of trying to tell somebody else what they ought to do, it will perhaps create antagonism more than it will be of help to them. So Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth, let not, Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not to judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That means we've got to restrain ourselves. Let not restrain ourselves. We've got to remove the element of not liking. It says, don't despise. That means we see something in somebody, we don't like that, so that creates an energy. God says we need to abandon that energy and have a higher motive than just that we don't like what a person is or we don't like what they're doing. That's not going to be the right energy to motivate us in the right way. We've got to have a better motivation than that. And let's look at an example on that. Back in Numbers, the book of Numbers in chapter 12, and these were all God's people, and they weren't bad people, they were good people. But here in Numbers chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now we know the story on Moses' marriage. You go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 2 and verse 21. Moses had to flee Egypt because he had tried to help his brethren. They rejected him. And in the process, he had slain an Egyptian who was trying to kill another Hebrew. So there was a warrant for his arrest. He was the most wanted man in Egypt. He fled. He went over to Midian, and he happened to light upon the household of the priest of Midian, who happened to have a daughter. And so they got married. And so they had two kids. Now, what the problem is now, Miriam and Aaron don't like that. He's not married to a Hebrew. He's married to a Gentile. Not married to a Hebrew. So they didn't like that. They let what they despised motivate them. And what did it do? It led to a spiritual breakdown. Because the Lord wasn't pleased with what they were doing. He wasn't pleased with that. Now you say, well, what should they do then? They should have taken the matter to God in prayer and turned it over to him and prayed that God might bring the right answer to this. And if there was nothing happening, they should have left it in God's hands. God was the master. God was the master. But they chose not to do that. They chose to harden their position on their own understanding and their own understanding. He's not married to a Hebrew. So you see how that if we don't get the despising or the not liking out of the picture, it can be a motivation in the wrong direction. Their speaking against Moses really amounted to just venting their feelings. Just venting their feelings. They didn't like it, so they were just having to vent the way they felt about it. That's all it amounted to at that point. So it was creating division. It was driving a wedge when there should have been the strengthening of the relationship. Now, we have to be wise about these things. If we're being motivated by something we don't like, and more often than not, we will drive a wedge rather than create a bond. We have to be wise about that. So along with the let not back in Romans chapter 14, in the 13th verse of Romans 14, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, we're not to just do nothing, but God says make sure that in our disagreement that we don't discourage that person, that we don't inhibit that person by the attitude that we might have toward them are the approach that we might take. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we have the choice that being brothers and sisters, we have to concentrate on keeping offense out of the picture. That's something we've got to do. Keep offense out of the picture. And because if we don't, it's going to create a bigger problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verse 3 and 4, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You know, we know deep down before we say something how it's going to impact the other person. We know. We're not without knowledge of that. If you've got something that you want to get off of your chest and you want to pour it on somebody else, you know deep down how it's going to affect them. All right? As Christians, we are to make sure we're responsible to God that we're not giving offense, that we're not creating offense. That's something that we're responsible to God to make sure we don't do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there in verse 15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. We don't have control over the response that other people will make, but we do have control over what we are doing towards them. And that's what Paul was underlining here. He said, I have no control over the fact that they don't like what I'm doing, but he said, I am doing what is right toward them, doing it for them. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, you know, somebody asked Christ what the great commandments were. He said, number one, it's a love for God. And number two, it's a love for your fellow man. He said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here in Galatians 5:14, it says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how do you treat yourself? How do you think about yourself? When you do something stupid, how do you respond to that? How do you deal with that? Well, you go down to the 15th verse. It says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So if we're not careful, that's where it can go. It can get to that real quick. Now going down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You notice we are to be careful to avoid provoking one another. In other words, we may think we have something on our side that's right, so we keep bringing it up over and over again. Well, if you bring it up once, then the knowledge is there. But if you keep bringing up over and over again, it becomes a provocation. It upsets the person. And that's not where we want to go. We don't want to get to the point where we're creating discord and upsetting people because we think we've got a right position, so we're just going to keep hammering that. No, it will not help a person. It will just provoke them. In the 14th chapter of Romans again, in verse 13, Romans 14 and verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So rather than seize on something that we feel we can hang over somebody else's head, concentrate on what can we do that will be a right example, something that will be a clear path for other people to follow. And it's all about promoting the Lord's work. You notice in the 19th verse of Romans 14, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. Now, I want you to think about this a lot. We are only going to help a person that we win. You are married, if you're married tonight, because you won the affection of that person. So when it comes to influence, we cannot influence a person if we don't first win their confidence. And only by winning their confidence are we going to be able to influence that person. So God says, make sure that we follow the things that make for peace. Follow the things that will promote the peace. Somebody might say, well, Jonah, he didn't try to win the Ninevites. He just pronounced God's judgment upon them. Yeah, but the Ninevites were not God's people. And they were not fellow Christians. But I'll show you one that was. Going back to the 13th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And here in verse 8 and 9. Genesis 13, 8 and 9. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. I believe Abram knew that Lot had some bad thoughts, that Lot was thinking about wrong things. But he did everything he could to remove any cause for offense about that and to make a clear path for Lot to go forward. He could have jumped on Lot. He could have said, well, what kind of a Christian are you? You know, you're thinking about going over here to Sodom. He could have taken that route, but he did not. He tried to avoid the offense and to make a clear path for Lot to walk in a right direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we think about the body of Christ, and you know how your body has to be in tune one with another to really accomplish what's needed. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So what's that? We've got to make sure that we don't let personal opinions disrupt the mutual care that we are to have one for another. We've got to make sure. That's our obligation. And I'll tell you, it's a fragile thing. You know, you might get something, the post office loves to get something marked fragile because that means they can make a football out of it. But the relationship of God's children one with another is very fragile. And we've got to make sure that we do all we can to strengthen that relationship. So back in Romans again, in verse 5 of chapter 14. Romans 14, 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, each one of them were responsible to establish in their heart and their mind what they felt was right with God. They had to do that. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I've been a church member since 1954 of some New Testament church. And in that period of time, I've noticed that you can have different people of different thoughts about something, and both parties want to serve God, but they have a difference of opinion. So the one party can think, well, if you don't agree with me, you're not right with God. The other party can think, if you don't agree with me, you're not right with God. What do you do in a case like that? It's very common. It's a very common thing. So just because we don't see eye to eye with somebody doesn't mean that person is not striving to serve God. We've got to remember that. Rather than to think, oh, well, you know, they're not right with God. They're not on the right track with God. Just because we don't see eye to eye with them does not mean that they're not as sincere about serving God as we are. So what do you do? Well, let me give an example. Going back to Acts, the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of Acts. And notice here in verse 1. Acts 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They thought he was wrong. So the church at Jerusalem is wanting to serve God. Peter is also serving God, but they disagree. Well, what did they do? They were able to get together. They were able to, Peter revealed what God was doing with him. And then they could see that Peter was, yeah, he was serving God. He hadn't done the wrong thing. Sometimes we just have to wait and see. We have to wait and see. I know there are things that I've experienced in my life as a Christian, and you don't know. You have to wait and see. God is the master. And God may be directing a person like he did Peter in a way that the church didn't think Peter was doing the right thing. But they eventually saw. So sometimes we have to wait and see, because things will prove out eventually, whether they're on the right track or whether they need correction. But we have to wait and see. We cannot just do anything other than that. So in the meantime, what do? We keep our head and our heart clear and free of offense. Make sure that offense doesn't get in the picture. And we keep our mind on what we are to be and keep our mind on what we can do to further the work of God. In the 14th chapter of Romans again, in verses 16 through 18, Romans 14, 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You know, if you think about it, married people have to do this. They've talked about marriage. You have an adjustment period. And people have to figure things out. And they have to learn how to get along, in spite of the fact that they're different in many ways. And through wisdom plus love, two people, maybe from different backgrounds, different points of view, they learn how to get along. Well, that's what God's saying Christian people have to do. We have to, through wisdom and love, learn how to get along. And both of them are so essential. You know, when you think about Christ and the apostles, none of them were perfect guys. And we have accounts given in the Bible of where sometimes they got way out in their point of view. But I have never read where Christ ever despised them. I have never read where he took offense to them. I have never read where that he started provoking them and hanging things over their head that he could see was not right. He was the glue that kept them together because of his grace. And you and I have to learn the grace part of it. The human side of it's got to be set aside to where we can get to the grace part and learn how Christ did it. But he did it. So over in James chapter 3, we want to conclude with this. There is love and there is wisdom that has to go into it. In James chapter 3, and there in the 17th and 18th verse, it says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Godly wisdom is first pure. In other words, it's got to be everything getting in the form it needs to be inside. And then God also tells us the measure that we use will be used on us. So if we have a certain way about us, just be sure of this, that certain way will be used back on us. And that's why it's so important that we get ourselves into the line that God wants us to be in, so that we can reap the good harvest and we can have the fruit of righteousness. And then one other thing, if you think you're being unjustly reproached, if you think somebody is putting too much on you that they oughtn't to put, what are you to do with that? Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 5 that when that's happening to you, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, God has an answer for that, doesn't he? So if somebody you think is misusing you, you don't have to do anything about it except just to commit it to God. And if they are misusing you, you will get a reward for it. If they're not misusing you, you will come to understand that they were not, that they had another motive. So may we bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, we are so thankful for your wisdom, because we know human nature runs on a different path, on a different course. And we all have that human nature. It will show itself. It will be in control unless we subscribe to something higher than ourselves. And that's why you taught us in the beginning that we have to, if we're going to follow you, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. What a blessing it is to walk in the steps of Christ, to share his vision, to partake of his grace, and then to apply it. We know this is how that saints are able to overcome in a world that is wicked, and how we're able to overcome in a fellowship where we're not perfect and don't all see the same thing. And I pray now that you'll give the invitation, if there's a need here tonight. I pray, Father, that we would be just overwhelmed with your graciousness to respond to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer.